This morning we are very glad to welcome one of our two of church planters that we have in New Jersey. Phil Henry was here not too long ago. Santo Garofalo is here this morning, and let me just publicly correct the spelling of his name. I have misspelled it several times trying to get it right, but he's just given me the key to getting it right. This is my fault in the bulletin, but if you look at his name, it's A-O-A-O. That is how you understand it. So it's G-A-R-A-F-F-A-L. Is that right?
G-A-R-O-F-A-L-O.
He's standing here raising his yes. I got it right. I missed that first A. G-A-R-O-F-A-L-O. A man's name is important. We want to get it right. And we are grateful for his time with us last night with the College and Career Group and this morning in Sunday school as he testified to God's grace in his life. And we're grateful that he's here to preach and proclaim God's word.
And whenever we order takeout, we don't say Garofalo. We just say Santo, so they could butcher that as well. That's okay. It is truly an honor and a blessing to be here to share the Word of God with you this morning. Again, I did come here once before, and that was a joy as well. I loved fellowshipping with you. So let's seek the Lord's blessing before we even jump into this. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your inerrant, authoritative Word. We thank you that you have promised to bless the preaching of your word, and we ask that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would use your word to break our hearts, that you might remake us in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we pray that by your grace we would be among those who not only hear your word, but also put it into practice. We look to you and to your mercy and to your grace to make this a reality in our lives, each and every heart and life this morning. Bless the proclamation of your word and explanation of it, we pray, in your name, Jesus. Amen. What I want to talk about this morning is simply this: imitation that stems from the proper motivation that leads to consecration. See, kind of it all sounds good together, doesn't it? Kind of rhymes. But I like that. But let me just give you a quick idea of the context, because this passage didn't just fall from heaven, didn't just jump out. It actually comes in a larger context, which is Paul's epistle, his letter to the Ephesian believers. Very briefly, I want to just mention that we know that the first three chapters, Paul sets forth all of the spiritual riches that we have in Christ. He talks about how we've been chosen by God's sovereign grace. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. And all these wonderful things that we have in Christ, we have by God's mercy and grace alone, from first to last, so that God may get all the glory. Amen? I'm going to get you practiced up a little bit. All right, so then, the next three chapters he gets into, this is how then we should live, since the first three chapters are true of us by God's grace, right? Chapter 4 starts out, as a prisoner of the Lord, therefore I urge you to live a life worthy of that calling you've received. And in particular, right, what precedes the passage we're about to jump into, Paul talks about when you came to know Christ, you learn to put off the old man that's being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and you learn to put on the new man that's created to be like Christ Jesus, or like God, in righteousness and in holiness. And then he gives us a picture. You know, when all else fails, what do? You read the instructions. So he gives us instructions what this looks like when we take off the old, when we put on the new. He tells us to put off falsehood, but speak truthfully, right? Stop stealing, but work, so that we'll have something useful to help those who are in need, and so on. But we know in life that sometimes even that is not enough, right? We can give instructions, but sometimes some things in life are better caught than taught. You know what I'm saying? You can learn a book on how to fish, I mean, you can read a book on how to fish. You can learn a lot of things from it. But until you have a master fisherman with you showing you exactly how to reel it in, how to hook the fish, you're still not going to get it. So what we see right here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says we need to be what? Imitators of God, therefore. So really, when all else fails, what Paul is saying is this. Imitate your Father in heaven. Amen? So as we look at this, and I want to show you the first aspect, the first thing in this text is imitation. Verse 1, I am using the NIV, that's what I used for this message. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, sometimes, and I've read interviews, you'll hear guys say like, oh man, like a guitarist will say, he ripped that off from my style. And they get all upset at that. Like Eddie Van Halen might say, hey, I'm the one who originated, you know, right-hand tapping. That guy took it from me. And he gets all upset. But you know what the old proverb says, right? Imitation is what? The highest form of flattery. So really, he should be flattered that someone, the reason why someone tries to imitate him is because what that person sees in him is something that's worth imitating. Something excellent, something good, something worthwhile. Well, how much more does it bless the heart of our Heavenly Father than as His children we say we want to imitate Him. And we begin to do as He does. Now, I know I have two boys, and especially when they were little, nothing would bless my heart more than to hear my children say, Daddy, I want to be just like you. Now, it would bless my heart on the one hand, but you know what's coming next. It also scare me to death, right? Because I am a sinner. I am not perfect. I don't always do what I say that they should be doing. And so it's what I want to see my kids. I don't want them just to be like me. I want them to be the improved version of me, right? Well, the neat thing is that God doesn't have this problem, does He? God is holy, holy, holy. So unlike some of us parents who say, don't do what I do what I say, right? Our Father in heaven can say, do as I do. Who else can do that? You know what I'm saying? Only our God. Even the great Apostle Paul, I would argue the greatest missionary who ever lived, even he has to qualify when he says, follow me. What does he say after that? As I follow Christ. That's the qualifier. So when I say to you, follow me, I have to add, only as I follow Christ. Don't follow everything I do, because I'm a sinner and still being sanctified. But our Father doesn't get upset with our unoriginality when we copy Him. As a matter of fact, you look in this text, He commands us to copy Him. And particularly, look at what He tells us to copy. God, come visit us in the flesh, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So what will this imitation of God look like in our lives? What's it supposed to look like? It's supposed to look like a life of love. A life of sacrifice, because that's what true love is. Jesus showed us what true love is. Sometimes people say, show me. Quit telling me you love me. You know? Well, Jesus showed us, didn't he? The great way of putting it in the New Testament is He gave Himself for us. That's what love is. Love is giving yourself away. And what Paul is making it very clear here is that when we imitate God, that means we need to live lives where we're giving ourselves away for others. You remember John 3:16. We all have that memorized, don't we? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And everybody's saying, amen. I love that verse. Well, how many of us memorize 1 John 3:16? Oops. For this is how we know what love is. Christ gave His life for us. And we ought to give our lives for our brothers. Now I'm meddling, ain't I? See, we all amen, praise the Lord about God's love. But in the Bible, God's love is always joined with our call to love others, isn't it? And that's what we see here. You want to live a life of imitation, and you need to live a life of love outpoured. That's what the text says. Now, what I want to bring up this little illustration I thought of a while back. The Greek word here that's translated as imitate in verse 1 is mimetai, from which we get the English word, mimic. And that made me think, as an avid bird watcher, now everybody's staring at me with horror, like, what? How cool is that? He's a bird watcher. Oh, my goodness. But when I was in upstate New York, let me tell you how, when you're in upstate New York, there's like nothing to do, okay? So I'm out in my yard one day, and I'm just sitting in my backyard. I'm like, man, what am I supposed to be doing, And I see these birds coming in the trees. I'm like, wow, that thing is bright yellow. That's pretty incredible. A couple seconds later, no lie, a red bird. And then another bird with weird stripes. I'm like, man, this is, I get the popcorn out and the sticky soda. And sorry about that. And I'm having a good time watching these birds. So I became an avid bird watcher, and I started studying northeastern birds, just for, that was actually a good relaxing time for me to wind down after a busy time of ministry. And one of the things I learned about, we have at least three birds in northeast America that are mimics. And some of you may know this, but probably most of you don't. You're not fanatics like me about birds. So the first one is the northern mockingbird. And the northern mockingbird, out of the three I'm going to mention, is the best. He can mimic so many different other bird songs. He puts them together so beautifully, very melodic. And he can even mimic sometimes dog barks, some human sounds. They've even been known to mimic cell phones. Okay, so that's kind of interesting. So they're really good at it. And then you have, the next one is called the brown thrasher, which I actually like more because it's secretive. This thing, you don't get to see it a lot. It hides a lot. So when it does come out, it's kind of a treat. And this one is almost as good as the mockingbird. It's pretty good. But then there is the third mimic, and this is the funny one. It's the gray catbird. And the gray catbird, if we were down south, we would say, oh, bless his soul. Because, he starts off trying to sound really good, and then all of a sudden in the middle of his thing, he'll just crap out like that, the poor thing. So these are the three different types of birds. And I read this article, and I want to read it to you. You'll see where I'm going with this. A gray catbird's song is easily distinguished from that of the northern mockingbird or brown thrasher because the mockingbird repeats phrases 3 to 4 times, and the brown thrasher usually repeats each phrase twice, whereas the catbird sings each phrase only once. The catbird's song is usually described as more raspy and less musical than a mockingbird. Now, that person was being kind, all right? But I think of that because we Christians are like that, aren't we? You know where I'm coming from? Some of us imitate Jesus a little bit more consistently. We're more like the northern mockingbird by the grace of God. We could do 2 or 3 times before we fall down, have to be picked back up again and start imitating again. Then there's others of us who are kind of halfway in between. We're more like the brown thrasher. We do a decent job, but we fall a little more often, need to be picked up a little more often by God's grace. But then there are those of us who are like catbirds. You know where I'm going with this. We start off sweetly, only to have our voice crack in the middle of our tune as we walk off the stage blushing. And maybe some of our non-Christian friends, or even some fellow Christians, unfortunately, make fun of our inconsistencies, our false starts. And yet we know in our hearts that this old saying from St. Augustine from 400 A.D. is absolutely true, rings true in our souls. It's better to crawl on the right road than run on the wrong road. Amen? In other words, it's better to keep getting up and faltering and messing up and trying again to follow Jesus on the right road through the gospel than it is to just give up and run headlong on the wrong road to destruction. All of God's children adopted in Christ will bear the family resemblance to some degree. That's a fact. You remember the parable of the sower about the seed that falls on the good ground? Remember, some will bear fruit 30-fold, some 50-fold, some 100-fold. But all true children of God will bear some fruit. Amen? And God in His grace will continue to complete that. He will complete that work which He first began. So the first thing I wanted to show you in this text is that God calls us to a life of imitation. To imitate the sacrificial love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this is equally important. And the question is this. As you go to imitate Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, where do we get the power? Where do we get the impetus to serve the Lord and to follow Him and to try to imitate Him? Well, this is very important. That's a question of motivation. What's the proper biblical gospel motivation? Look again in verse 1 for me. Be imitators of God, therefore, and here it is, you might miss this, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the sacrificial death of Christ, which displays His love for us, is not only the perfect holy model that we're to imitate, but it's also the greatest thing to motivate us to do so. Do you get that? That's very important. That's gospel motivation rather than guilt motivation. Some of us grew up in backgrounds where that's how we were motivated to do everything. Guilt, 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 guilt. And don't get me wrong, sometimes we need some conviction, there's no doubt. But the thing that should motivate us as believers the most in the Church of Jesus Christ is the grace of God that is shown to us in Christ Jesus. His deep love for us. That even while we were yet sinners, as I mentioned earlier, Christ died for us. While we were at our worst, had nothing to offer God, Jesus laid down His life for us. That should be the motivation. And we see it in the text. Notice in the text, as dearly loved children. Now, do you know, there are many people in this world that don't know at all what it means to be loved. They don't know what it means to be loved maybe by parents. Maybe there are folks that will never know true love in marriage, what real marriage is supposed to be. Maybe there are folks that don't have real friends. And I know in my past I had a lot of people I thought were my friends and ended up when I needed them that they weren't. Some people will always keep God at arm's length and will never know the deep joy of being loved and accepted by God. But if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, you know what it is to be loved, don't you? You know what it is to have a perfect Heavenly Father that loves you with a perfect, holy love. That even when He sends trials in your life and difficulties, it's only to make you better. That's the kind of God we have. And that's the kind of love. So we know that even if father and mother forsake us, the Lord will receive us. Amen? That's love. And that's the kind of love that makes us want to imitate and be like our Father and our Savior. I like how the psalmist puts it when he says, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Then he says this, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. And I'll tell you, as an Italian, that means something. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Now the question is, do you really believe this? Do you believe that God's loving kindness, God's love, is better than life? Think about that. Well, I'll tell you this. I can put up with a lot of things in this world as long as I know that I'm loved. Right? I don't care if you're Attila the Hun. Everybody wants to be loved. And knowing that the God who created the universe loves me so deeply that He would send me His Son, that satisfies me better than the richest of foods. I could take an awful lot just knowing that I'm deeply beloved, that Christ loved me and gave Himself up for me as a sacrifice to God. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but God has gone to great lengths to make you His child, hasn't He? He left His Father's throne to come to this rotten, sin-sick place, this place of suffering and sorrow, so that you could be united with the Father for all eternity. We're going to sing it in a little bit, I believe. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread His praise from shore to shore. How He loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, never more. How He watches over His loved ones, died to call them all His own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth over them from the throne. You are a dearly loved child of God. Now say it with me if you are a child of God this morning through faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to say, I am a dearly loved child of God. Say it with me. I am a dearly loved child of God. I hope you really believe that, because it'll change everything in your life if you do. So think about it. Why should I keep loving others who annoy me, who inconvenience me, and are so slow to learn, or even try to trip me up when I'm trying to serve Christ more fervently? I'll tell you why. Because I'm dearly loved by God. I'm accepted by Him. I don't have to be accepted by others. I don't have to find my self-image from others' acceptance. Well, why should I forgive my brother in Christ after they've tore out my heart and walked over it for the umpteenth time? I'll tell you why. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Because I want to imitate my God. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, you want to know how to live? How does God treat you? Does He forgive you? Is He kind? Is He compassionate? Is He long-suffering with your sins? Does He not treat you as your sins deserve? Well, then if you want to imitate Him, treat others that way. Treat others graciously, compassionately, mercifully. Then you will be like your Father in heaven. And then you will be like Jesus Christ. You know, think about it this way. I always thought about this. You remember when Jesus would go about doing good? You remember when He healed the 10 lepers? Remember that story? How many came back? One. And if you remember what our Lord said, were there not 10? Where are the other 9? And then to give a dig to God's covenant people. And this one is a foreigner. And yet He was on His face worshiping and thanking Jesus for delivering him. Now, of course, what Jesus did, like any good American would do, man, this ain't working. This ain't efficient. Out of 10, only one comes back. I think I need a different approach. Or I think I'm going to quit. No, that's not what Jesus did, is it? He continued to pour Himself out. Amen? He continued to have mercy. He continued to heal. He continued to forgive. He continued to raise people from the dead. We need to imitate Him. We need to continue to love, even in an ungrateful world. We need to continue to serve and pour ourselves out, even when we get persecuted for it instead of thanked, just like our Lord. But I want you to see, before we go to the last point, how it blesses the Father's heart. Look at verse 1 again. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And then verse 2. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The implication here is clear. Even though we could never repay God for giving His life as a ransom for ours, when we live a life of love as dearly loved children, guess what's going to happen? It's going to be a fragrant offering in our God's nostrils. Amen? I remember when I took a group to Chattanooga, to New City Fellowship there, when we were doing some mercy ministry, sharing the gospel through Bible clubs and rehabbing widows' homes and low-income families' homes. I remember, of course, I stay with the guys and teenage guys, and you know, it starts getting funky by the middle of the week. You know what I'm talking about? In that area where you're sleeping, you start smelling people's feet, and it's just like, it's pretty nasty. All right, especially teenage boys. But this one particular week, I not only am I a bird watcher and lover, I also love nectarines and peaches. Okay, ever since I was a kid, I was always known as Peach, right? And so, but I like nectarines as I got older because they weren't as fuzzy. But anyway, they still taste as good. So I found these nectarines that were so delectable, so sweet. I mean, they were literally the best I had ever tasted. And you know, you'd bite into them and the juice just goes down and you'd be, it was great. So I had these nectarines, but I had them by my feet. You know what I'm saying? And the scent of the nectarines cut through all that funk and got to my nostrils. And I remember just going, So what I'm telling you, what the text is telling you, not what I'm telling you, what the text is telling you, in the midst of this sinful, fallen, stinky world, you stink. You smell. But you smell good to God. You get that? When you live a life of love as Christ lived a life of love and gave Himself up for you, you are a pleasant aroma in the nostrils of God the Father, who loved you so much that He gave His one only Son for you. So in a very real sense, the cross of Christ, Christ's love shown in the cross, is both the pattern we are to follow, that is to imitate, and it's also our very motivation to do so. And the last thing I want to point out, and we can't leave this out, this imitation that stems from the proper motivation leads to consecration. This is a thing that's not talked about as much in modern evangelical circles today as it should be. Look at verse 3 with me, and then following. But among you, Paul follows up, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. What we see here is that God's love is a holy love. It's never to be confused with selfish, sinful self-gratification in the name of love. But rather, it's a holy, it's a pure, it's a wholesome love. One commentator, Curtis Vaughn, puts it this way. Such love is not mere sentiment and feeling. It gives all, counting no sacrifice too great for the object on which it is fixed. Regulated as it was by the will of God, Christ's was a holy love that could never tolerate evil and had in it no admixture of impurity. And so must ours be, must be a holy love. We're God's holy people, set apart just for Him. And what Paul is saying is we must conduct ourselves as such. We are a royal priesthood. Live like it. Apparently in Paul's day, like today, there are those who have no true understanding of the grace of God, but try to twist it into a license for selfishness and sin. And far from promoting a lax and a loose way of living, the grace of God that's shown to us in the gospel promotes holy, godly, loving living, godliness. It says here in the text, sexual immorality is to be so banished from the believer's life, for instance, in idolatry, and from the Christian community, that not only should we avoid it at all costs, but we shouldn't even allow a hint of it in our midst. In other words, rather than joking about sex, we should be giving God thanks for sex in its proper context, which is in holy matrimony between one man and one woman. We should delight in it and thank God for this wonderful gift instead of making jokes about it, filthy jokes. And notice the reason. The reason we should is not because we're prudes or because we're tight shirts, but rather because these are improper for God's holy people. I want to quote John Stott, a great British expositor. He says this, "The reason why Christians should dislike and avoid vulgarity is not because we have a warped view of sex and are either ashamed or afraid of it, but because we have a high and holy view of it as God's good gifts, or being in its right place, God's good gift, which we do not want to see cheapened. All of God's good gifts, including sex, are subjects for thanksgiving rather than for joking. To joke about them is bound to degrade them. To thank God for them is a way to preserve their worth as the blessings of a loving Creator." Now, Paul goes on to give us some further motivation to consecrate ourselves to God in purity and in holiness. Look at verse 5. "For of this you can be sure. No immoral, no impure or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Paul is saying, in effect, don't listen to those people who try to give you some fine-sounding empty arguments, which are really nothing but empty words. The reality is this. There's no impure, no immoral person or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God kingdom of Christ and of God. And then even more sobering, he says, God's wrath is coming because of these things. One more quote from a commentator. He says this, Curtis Vaughn. Paul's readers are urgently enjoined not to become partners in sin with those on whom the wrath of God must inevitably fall. If they recoil from contemplation of partnership in their punishment, let them also recoil in horror from partnership in their sins. Let me put it to you this way. All of us, rightly so, fear God's wrath and judgment. There's nobody here that says, gee, I would like to be there when God's pouring out his anger. Anybody feel like that? No. And so what Paul is saying is, if you recoil against God's wrath, then you should be recoiling against those things that lead to God's wrath. Amen? Let me give you a good Old Testament example. You remember good old Korah and his rebellion? You remember what God said in judgment? Back up away from his tent. You know what I'm saying? So God's people, if they knew what was good for them, they'd get away from Korah and his tent, because you know what was going to happen. I believe God was going to open up the earth and swallow him and his family. You remember that? And so that's what Paul is saying, is back up off the tent. Why would you want to live in such a way that incurs God's wrath? Why would you want to live with the wicked, doing what the wicked do? You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you? What did God say to Lot and his family? Don't even look back. Right? Hightail it out of this place, because I'm about to level it because of their wickedness. And what Paul is saying is, you are now dearly loved. You are now a part of God's holy people. Stay away from that lifestyle that leads to the wrath of God. Don't let anybody give you some fine-sounding arguments and twist the grace of God into license. But rather, imitate the Lord Jesus Christ and his love. Be motivated by that love. And out of that motivation, consecrate yourself to a holy and a godly life out of thankfulness for all that Jesus has done for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are called not to experience your wrath and judgment, but rather to salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for being willing to leave the glory of heaven to come to this fallen place, to give your life up as a ransom for us, that we might be redeemed from our former way of life, of sin. And, O Lord Jesus, we thank you for sending, along with the Father, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us and to sanctify us, that we might be consecrated unto you, that we might be set apart from the world. We do pray that more and more you would enable us to go from catbird, Lord, as it were, to mockingbird, that we would be able to more imitate you by your grace and live more consistently gospel-centered, Christ-centered, godly lives. Lord, we pray this not only for our own well-being, so that we could be sanctified, but Lord, we pray this so that you would be glorified through Jesus Christ, and that more and more people around us in our communities and in the world would come to bow the knee to Jesus as they see your miraculous work of grace in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.